This is Jeff. Hey, before we dive into the next sermon, I want to talk for a moment about what a business tree is and reviews. First, business tree. The Speaking Deacon is the first of its kind, as far as I know. It's a business tree, and that's two words combined, business and ministry. And that means we are a for-profit ministry. How it works is we provide ever-increasing links to some of the more popular places to shop online, and we'll put those all over the place. When you use our links and buy something, the Speaking Deacon receives commissions on the sales, and that's what supports the ministry. It also means you will never hear us ask for donations for support. I look at it this way. You love to shop. I love to preach. It's a win-win. When you shop, you support our ministry. It's that simple. You will find links in the podcast sermon notes and as well as the Speaking Deacon homepage. Look for the Essentials page and the Go Shopping page. Also, if you use iTunes or Podbean, now I'm switching to reviews. It'd be really great if you could leave a review of how, you know, your experience with these podcasts. And iTunes has a place for reviews as well as Podbean. So that's it. And that helps this ministry expand its reach to more people. And we are reaching folks as far as India, all over the United States. This ministry has some long roots, and it's a blessing. So shop, connect, and share this podcast as part of your ministry, and keep serving Jesus. God bless.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Excellent. So here we are. We're in the book of Judges. We're going to get started in the book of Judges, chapter 2. There's some awesome stuff. So let's pray that God makes it really awesome. All right. Good morning, Father. Again, get me out of your way. Let your truths be lifted up, that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would understand them and we would obey them. And thank you, Father, for your revealing truth throughout history. How you reveal yourself to us, that we can know you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're talking about the book of Judges. And last week, we were in chapter 1, and we covered some major issues. It was an issue, the topic was setting the condition for what was going to take place in that 400-year time frame. And now we're going to get a little deeper here. We're going to get what's called a bird's-eye view of what's taking place. Judges chapter 1 was the setting, or the preface, and chapter 2 is the bird's-eye view of the whole story. So chapter 2 is like an overview of all the rest of Judges. All right, so that's why I call it the bird's eye view. We're looking at the big picture, and so I want you to understand something. We're going to spend a little time in some bibliology and understanding something called a genre or a literary type. Again, Judges is what's called a historical narrative. So when you're dealing with people who don't believe in God, they look at these books of the Old Testament and they like to think of them as fairy tales, as mythologies, and they try to mix it all up together. The reason they do that is, one, they hate God. Let's just get right down to the heart of it. They hate God. So two, they don't read the Bible. That's a pretty good, easy one, right? Yeah, this Bible's full of contradictions, and we're going to talk about that more in a second. But they hate God, they don't read the Bible, so thus they just spew forth all this stupidity and show their ignorance of the Scriptures. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this in its context. We're going to give you some bibliology, some understanding of the Old Testament, so that you can help them, but it's more than that. Grow in Christ, tell them about Jesus so they don't go to hell. That's the real issue. That's why we know our Old Testament. That's why we know our New Testament, so we can obey Jesus and tell our friends not to go to hell. I think that's a really nice thing to do to our friends. Amen. Don't you? All right. So that's the purpose. Oh, that's always the purpose. So let's unpack this. Again, here's the outline. I put it in your bulletin. I'm only highlighting some of this outline. And of course, we're talking about this historical narrative, and guess what? It has a sequential, logical flow of thought from beginning to end. It has a design. The condition of Israel under Judges is chapter 1 through chapter 3, verses 6. And then unpacking that a little deeper, we talked about last week was Israel's failure to drive out all the inhabitants. And then 2, summary of Israel under Judges. This is what we're going to highlight. Summary of Israel under Judges. It's an overview. It's amazing. Actually, you know, the enlightened, smarty pants, PhD people of today, they look at the Old Testament and think that these are archaic cavemen who are riding on rocks. God, deer, arrow, right? And they think they're doing that. When actually, this story, the way it unpacks it, I mean, this is some serious sophisticated literature where folks are writing down so concisely that we can outline the flow of thought into an outline. They're very concise, very smart people. That's the reality of it. And they're writing, telling us concisely how things happen. And look at that. You know, last week we discussed how they were wrapping up the conquest of cleaning up the promised land, and then the section 2 and how they failed to drive out the inhabitants, and then they're going back and saying, before we get into the details, here's the big picture. That's sophisticated writing, unlike the USA today, which is 90% pictures because they know people can't read. Who's smarter? I think God's Old Testament camel riders are, right? So let's unpack this. First of all, is Joshua dead or alive? I want you to understand something that people, I remember when I was working at the mall, and we went down to the bookstore, and there was an English manager there. She was from England. She had an English accent, so she must be smart. And she was talking, we were talking about the Bible for a minute, and she goes, the Bible is full of inaccuracies and mistakes. And I'm like, really? Like, you know, she'd never read the Bible. She didn't know. But because people told her that, the Bible's full of mistakes, she went, okay, and never believed the truth, never looked for herself, never put brain cells to knowing the truth. Because the heart motive says, I hate God anyway, that's the sinful nature, and off she goes. So I love to look at Scripture with a critical eye, and in this case, this might be an example where they might say, see, here's a contradiction. Here's a contradiction in the Bible. In Judges chapter 2, verse 6, it says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. That's Judges chapter 2, verse 6. But look at Judges chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight against the Canaanites? How can Joshua dismiss the people in chapter 2 when he dies in chapter 1? Right? What's going on here? Clearly there's a contradiction. They're just putting all this together, and men just wrote it, and they're just being sloppy, and they're not paying attention, and there's a contradiction! Right. First, I'm going to come back to this contradiction in a moment. If my PowerPoints work. All right, but first, a little bibliology. I pulled this from Dallas Theological Seminary. I was looking for a good way to explain that the Bible is without mistake. It is inerrant. I want to make sure I say that word. And that it is preserved. It is divinely inspired. And what we have, what you have sitting on your laps, if you have a Bible, is what God meant you to have. God preserved it. So here's a better way. Instead of saying the plenary writings and all the technical terms, I thought they did a good job. Here's what they say. And this is what this church believes in its doctrinal statement anyway, just worded differently. We believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, by which we understand the whole Bible, that's Old and New Testament, is inspired in the sense that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the very words of Scripture. We believe that this divine inspiration extends equally and fully to all parts of the writings. What parts of writings in there? Remember those genres? Historical narratives, poetry, doctrinal, and prophetical, or prophetic. All right? Those are all different genres within the scripture of 40 different authors over 1,400 years. Amazing coincidence. As appeared in the original manuscripts. That's key. Original manuscripts. We believe the whole Bible in the originals is therefore without error. That what God wrote is what He meant us to know. So like in the 19th century or the 20th century, I get my centuries confused as to how we say them. In the 20th century, there's this big thing called the Jesus Seminar, and the goal was to demythologize Jesus. So you're reading through your New Testament, Jesus turns water to wine. We can't have that because that's a miracle. So they get to throw it right out. They just totally disregard it because in the minds of mortal men who were not there, thought they're smarter than God and said, well, we can't have a miracle. And they just go through and they would do that to all this stuff. Same with the Old Testament. You know, how did Joshua, when he was doing the war, how did God hold the day up another 24 hours? So that happened in the Old Testament. It was a 48-hour day. And God sent hailstones and fire and lightning and beat up Israel's enemies. Did that really happen? And then we tried to explain it cosmologically from what our, you know, superior understanding of the universe is. God can do what He wants, when He wants, how He does it. He made it! Is that hard? Only if we think we're smarter than God do we think that's hard. So, let's take a look at something. If we're going to look at facts about historical documents or manuscripts, here's some of the oldest books that we have literature in the whole world. In the whole world! I don't even know how to say these dudes and the writings we have. So here's this dude, Lucretius. He wrote something important, some sort of book, right? We have, and it's 1,000 years old, and there's only 2 copies of it. Is anyone questioning that's what that guy wrote? What he wrote? Where he wrote it? Never? No. It's like, oh, it's what he says is what he did. Plato, which we all learn in college. That little thing says Plato. All right. Date written, 400 B.C. Earliest copies, 900 A.D. That's a 12,000-year difference between the original writings and earliest copies we found. There's only 7 copies. Is anybody questioning Plato? All those Harvard smarty pants, are they questioning Plato? No way, man. What Plato said is what Plato said, even though there's 1,000 years between when he originally wrote it and the copies they have. Got it? Let's jump down to something more close to Aristotle. Date written, 384 B.C., earliest copies that we have is 1000 AD, 1400 year difference between the guy's original writing and the earliest copies we have. Got it? 193 copies. Maybe there's some accuracy there. We can say accuracy. We got, all right, Homer, Iliad. And remember Troy? Did anyone see the movie Troy? All right, that was a pretty cool movie. All right, they took the gods out of the story and just made it Troy and just made it from a human's perspective. But date written, 900 B.C., earliest copy, 400 B.C., there's a 500-year variance between the original copy and that. Now again, these are all barbaric cavemen, you know, people. How can they be writing this stuff? So opposes, you know, the people who are against the scriptures. 600 copies. We pretty know that when you read your classic literature in college or high school, and you're reading Homer the Iliad, and you know pretty well that's what he wrote. That's what he meant. New Testament. First century. Written, date written between the 50 and 100 years of it. Earliest copies, less than 100 years. Usually it's within the same lifespan. So Luke, John, all right, when these folks wrote it, they were the personal eyewitnesses of the events. They were there. They were the ones who experienced and wrote down what they saw. It's less than 100 years. It's in their lifespan. It is their life. All right? It's within their lifespan. So that's the variance between the original experience and the writings of it. The earliest copies are also within 100 years. And how many copies do we have? 5,500 different manuscripts of just the New Testament. For when it comes to ancient literature, nothing tops the manuscripts we have for the New Testament alone. Nothing in ancient literature comes close, as well as from the time frame it happened to the time frame it was written and how many copies we have. So the accuracy of those, it'd be kind of like, give you another example. In Washington, D.C., somewhere, is a special golden rod that is what a meter is, or what is 3 feet, or whatever. All right? That's officially, everything goes by that. If you're going to build a 3-foot ruler, that's what you use. That's the official standard. Now, let's say we could go to Washington and destroy that standard. Could we trust our rulers, our 3-foot rulers? Because, well, it's not the original. Can we trust this 3-foot ruler that the teacher has in the classroom? It's probably inaccurate. We can't trust that ruler, can we? Of course not. As a matter of fact, we could take all those rulers and we could bring back that standard and get right back to the original. And that's exactly what the New Testament is. That's why you can know for sure that what is written in the New Testament is right spot on. It's exactly what God wanted you to know. There is no errors in it. It's impossible to have errors in it because we have so many manuscripts. And you know what a manuscript means? It means a man scripted it. He wrote it with a pencil or an ink pen or a feather. Ink, right? Someone took the time. And the Old Testament is even more accurate. I didn't get the stats for that. But there's nobody who really questions the accuracy of the collections of writings of the Old Testament because they were so articulate and concise in their copies. Old Testament's not even an issue. People don't like the miracles because they think they're smarter than God, but I just want you to see in real world what ancient manuscripts you can truly trust above any other manuscript. At least to say this, what is written is what God meant for you to know. You can reject it, you can say, well, I don't believe this and I don't believe that. Regardless, what is written is meant to be there. Wrestle with that. So, I'm saying all this to say, let's take a look back at Judges chapter 2. Is Joshua dead or alive? What's going on? So, here's the reality of it. Don't be critical of the chapter number. Because again, chapters and verses in the Bible are not inspired. Men put them in there to help find their way. They put addresses to it so they can get from, chapter 1 to chapter 2 and find that flow of thought. The people who put that chapter and verse in there missed. They just simply missed. And you can see that better last week. Let me see if I did a good job showing that to you. I'll get to that in a second. That is where the chapter should have begun. Let me go here. Chapter 2 steps back and gives you a bird's eye view or summary and then swoops in and begins to give us the details. So we swoop in, we see the big story of what happens after Joshua died. They finish the conquest, kind of. They actually kind of shows how they didn't finish the conquest. Then it swoops back out again and gives the big detail. Now here's the setting of what's about to take place, and then they swoop back in. So they're coming back to this context of Joshua. I'll show you. Judges chapter 2, 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Chapter 1 took place during chapter 2, verse 7, with elders who outlived Caleb. Caleb's one of the elders who outlived Joshua. So guess what I'm trying to say. Does that make any sense? When you read it, if you go home and start reading it, which is kind of like your homework, read the book of Judges, that's what's going on. And you have to understand the Bible was written on purpose that way. Judges 2, 8 and 9, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the lands of his inheritance at Timnah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and showing where. Let me move on to the next verse, verses 10. after the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, that means they died, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Again, chapter 1 took place during chapter 2, verses 10, because it is discussing a span of time. Now, if you're having trouble seeing that, the best way to do it is go read chapter 1 and chapter 2 on your own time. You'll see it. Chapter 2 is explaining the reason for the gross sin that Israel was committing. And there's the reason why. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Does this make sense? I wanted to give you that. If we can talk about it at the luau, but I can, the best way to do it is read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and take a second look. Now, we're going to have a fun little game. It's to help us reflect on our hearts. Is how can you know if you really hate God? All right? Now, that may not be the most chipper one, but sometimes I think, if we go to the doctors, or like the big flu's been going around, right? And if, from what I understand from the basketball game, I understand they, for the flu, they stick something up your nose and do a swab.
Zycam. All right?
It's like, woo, who? What?
Zycam. Sorry.
Oh, okay, Zycam. So they're doing all these tests. They're symptoms for the condition. So that's what I mean by this. Symptoms. And of course, for us, we can use this, for Christians, this is a reflection of things that maybe we need to clean up in the morning if your hair is a mess and you look in the mirror and you get an idea of where you're at. This is what this is for. But it's a good way to reflect on our heart. Where is the struggle? Where is the battles? So first one, step one, how to know you hate God is you ignore God and push him aside, and the spiritual vacuum left in your heart will suck up all kinds of evil. Everybody must worship. We're designed to worship. We were created by God to worship. And we just, if we take God and say, "Get out of here, God," then it's like a vacuum, like a straw. You know how straws work? We put it in the drink and we go, and what happens is we're sucking the air out. Nature abhors a vacuum, so it fills it up with the drink. Right? That's how straws work. That's how evil works. When we push God out, our spirit nature abhors a spiritual vacuum and sucks up all kind of stupidity. Right? So Judges 2, 11 through 13 says this. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Here they go. They're vacuuming up all the bad. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baals and Ashtaroths. And if you remember what we talked about, the Ites Baals, these are the little g gods that are custom made to just be offensive to God in every stretch of the imagination. They love to kill their babies. They love to have prostitution and any reason to have sex outside of marriage. They're just big into bad. And that's what these gods are. And so that's what is making God mad. That kind of ticks him off. Step two to know if you hate God, you blame God when he gives you what you want. You see, here's the scary thing about our friends, family, and neighbors is that when they die, they will get what they've always wanted. Separation from that pesky God who's been pursuing them all their life, and those religious people that God keeps sending in my path to keep talking about Jesus. Oh, I'm finally going to get rid of that God and his people. That's bad. And then on this side of heaven or hell, God lets them into their hell. And of course, the more details is Romans chapter 1. But Judges 2, 14 and 15, in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they no longer were able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. So even when they went to defend their lands, we're going to not let those Canaanites come in here and take our lands. Let's go get them! Yeah! And God would say, uh-uh. God would not bless them. They'd be wiped out, and they'd run back home crying and bleeding. Right? And then they'd blame God! Why didn't you bless us? Really smart. Step 3, to know if you really hate God. When God shows you mercy, you take that for granted, and then you run back to your paganism and hedonism. All right? God shows you mercy, God gives you blessings, and you go, well, yeah, of course you're supposed to bless me, God, I'm me! Now I got to go to a party, I got to go be bad, and do some bad stuff. So Judges chapter 2, 16 through and 17 says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders, yet they would not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves. And in the King James it says, whored after, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. You know, just, it's Monday morning, I'm up early, should I crack that Bible open, maybe read a chapter? Nah! I'm going to eat my cereal. I'm going to take a shower and I'm going to get ready to go hit the day because God's just too busy for you, God. I've got a lot to do today. And let me see, at the end of the day, I'm just so tired. Maybe I'll pick up that Bible and read it. Oh, wow. Well, there's a lot of lovely worship to the Lord, isn't there? If I posted this on Facebook this week. You can't have faith in God if you don't know what the Bible says, because that's where God told us what to have faith in. See, faith is knowing what God told you is true. There is no such thing as, well, you got faith. That's great. You got faith in what? Right? You have to know what you have faith in. There is no such thing as faith without knowledge. You have to know what God commands of you. This is the point I'm picking up. Even when God would protect them and save them, they would hate it and they'd run back to the Baals. Hey, we got some more abortions to do. We got some sexual immorality to do. And no time for God and certainly His Bible. So let's move on. And that's what they did. All right? Hey, there is an amazing coincidence with what's going on in America today. Step 4 of how you know you hate God is make sure your sin is more evil than the first time you started. So now it isn't just going out to a little party and sipping a little beer and just trying to be casual, right? Now you're there. They got you hanging by your feet. You got the keg in your mouth, right? Have you ever seen them do that? Don't admit that, all right? And then they're chugging the beer upside down, hanging from their feet until they barf. And then they're going to grab a girl and go run in the bushes. Bad stuff. And it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Judges chapter 2, 18 and 19. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers. Following other gods and serving and worshiping them, they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And if you look between the 60s, where the freedom of bra burning and free sex and free love started, and today, what's considered free and normal and approved, we have come a long way into the depths of evil in this culture, in this world. Right? And it's just plowing ahead. I guarantee you in 20 years, pedophilia and bestiality will be the ones to be pushed to be accepted. And I've got this recorded forever online. That will be the next thing. It will be man-boy love, a lot of creepy stuff, a lot of horrific evils just going to go right out there. They're already selling baby parts from the abortions for money. That's already begun. This isn't new news. This is old news. All right. Even some of the chewing gum, they'll take the parts of the babies to test the chemicals on to see how they interact with that. That already takes place. All right, horrific, evil stuff is going on. And each generation says, well, if the norm is this, then, hey, I'm going to go out on a limb and be even more evil. And you should accept me for this evil that I'm doing. Come on, everybody. You understand? That's how it goes. And that's just how it's going. How to know if you hate God. Step number 5. Break God's covenant. You know, those intolerant 10 commandments. Those intolerant people who would even dare say those 10 commandments. And who would dare put the 10 commandments in a public place where people might see them and have a nice, happy, healthy life. We don't want that. Judges, was I being sarcastic? Okay, Judges chapter 2, 20 through 23. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, that is the Ten Commandments, that's Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. Hey, and there's another key. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. It says when Joshua died, the rest of Israel went to finish the conquest. Verse 22, I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their fathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. All right? If you keep breaking God's commandments, He will spank you. He will give you what you want. He will hand you over and let you experience all the blessed consequences of your sin. Step 6, to know if you hate God, you think you are more sovereign than God. God is sovereign, you are not. God never says, oops, it's always part of His plan. That is a hope thing for me, because when I look at the world and the country, it fits right in with Scripture. I can see why the generations before me said, look out, Jesus is coming soon, because they could look at their generation, see the trends, and say, the pieces are coming together. And guess what? Today, the pieces are still coming together. For the nation to be unified, or the world to be unified, and be able to, like in Revelations, the whole world watched as the two prophets were... they're preaching, and if you know anything about Revelation, there's two prophets there, and the whole world wants them dead because they keep talking about Jesus. And the whole world's watching as they die. And then the whole world's watching as they come back to life and ascend to heaven. The whole world's watching. Is that possible nowadays? Yeah. Yeah, they're going to be watching. They're going to be driving, you know, and sitting on the bus waiting. They're going to pull up their smartphone and watch it live. And then watch it repeated a million times. Two prophets just came back to life as they were left dead in the streets for days and floated up into heaven. What? Whoa, I hate that God! Will be their response, naturally. What? But anyway, that's the end times. Judges chapter 3, 1 and 2. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not previously had battle experience. So that's in the Scriptures. That's the Bible verses. God's doing this on purpose. Oh, I know they're going to break my commandments, and I know I'm prepping my way for the great King Jesus anyway, so I'm going to send my son down and have a kingdom that knows no boundaries or nationalities. So in the meantime, I'm going to work these people out. This is all going to be logged down so that everyone can see my grace. In the meantime, in all this so far, what has God done wrong? What has God done wrong? In all this, who's the victim? God. God's the victim to this whole thing. Everybody is just being as mean to Him as possible. But God never says, oh, Israel, I didn't know you were going to do that. Oh. God never does that. We say and do those things. When I say we're God's sovereign and we're not, is because we tend to think, you know, well, God didn't know any better, and I know better. I know I don't need to read those Ten Commandments. I know I don't need to study my Scriptures in the morning, because I know what my day holds, and I got it together. Any problem with that? There's lots of problems with that. There's a big eye problem there. So here we go. And we're almost done. We're wrapping it up. And Judges 3, 5, and 6, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, all those ites. And verse 6, and, here's an interesting one. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Now, why is this bad? Why is they mentioning Judges 6? Aren't we supposed to be open and tolerant? And, oh, you don't love God, you're a tree hugger, and you put, you know, and you got these power crystals on your neck and stuff like that? That's what you got? Sure, marry my kid! Hello. Why is this bad? Well, it just so happens because God told them in Deuteronomy, which means before they ever entered the promised land, and keep in mind, Deuteronomy, God's prepping them for the promised land. God told them way before they went into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you the nations, the ites, seven nations stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. That's the first thing they broke. That was Judges chapter 1. Make no treaty with them and show no mercy. Look at verse 3. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters as your sons. Why? Verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Don't mess with the living God. He is the real God. Now keep in mind, I am not talking, you know, wherever we're at as Christians, wherever we're at in our relationships with our marriages, with our children, whatever, God put you there. Hang in there. Glorify God. That's what you're supposed to do. What we're talking about here is, you know, if you're in your single days, don't do stupid things. If the person does not believe what you believe, it's a bad idea to hang out with them because you have nothing in common with them. Now I'm talking teenagers. You do not date unchristian teenagers. That's bad. Even if they're nice and moral, they have nothing in common with you, teenagers. They don't. Don't hang out with them. You can hang out with them for the purpose of evangelizing them, but don't do evangelized dating. You know, it's like, hey, I'll smoochie with you if, you know, you'll come to church with me. No, that's not a good idea, right? All right. So they were told to do what they were told. It was written down. So there was no debate or an option. I don't know, God, if we want to really wipe them out. You know, God told them. God commands Israel what to do with these sinful people. And there's a reason why in Deuteronomy 7:5, this is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars. Smash their sacred stones. Cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols in the fire. God hates idolatry. He hates it. Now, is there any idolatry going on nowadays? I'm going to pick on one. Earth worship. Love your mother. Oh, Mother Earth, we love you. So let us recycle, conserve, and protect. Right? This, Earth Day, I can't stand Earth Day. I hate, loathe Earth Day. And the reason why, let's get to the heart of the issue. Love your mother? All right, my mom's in Maine. All right, I'll figure out a way to love my mom. The Earth is not my mother. God is my father. God created the Earth, and God's going to burn this thing to an oblivion before it's all said and done. I'm going to follow the guy who made the Earth, not the Earth. Why do we recycle? Why do we conserve? Why do we protect? It's in the why we do it, which makes it either idol worship or God worship. Because God gave the earth to men and said at the beginning in Genesis, subdue it, own it, control it, take care of it. Obviously, God wants you to take care of his creation. It's the why we do it. Is it to love our mother earth? And a tree screams when we cut it down and we bite that broccoli? No! Right? That's absurd. I love picking on this. When I was working at Jones Lang LaSalle, there were some marketing managers vice presidents out of California. And they're telling everyone, use more email, less paper. And then she got up and said, and this year JLL saved 1,000 trees. And I'm like, why don't we just stop eating tomatoes and save 1,000 tomato plants? You know, trees are a renewable resource that grow back up. Doesn't it make more sense? I remember another time, remember when we used grocery bags made of paper that kind of, you know, decay in 2 months? They dissolve back into the earth? Go figure. Well, those were killing too many trees. Now we use plastic that doesn't decay for 1,000 years. Great idea. And plus, it takes 20 of them in each hand just to get the groceries in the house. You load them up, load them up, load them, right? Right? When all those trees that are renewable resources, that even though they're not perennials, but they're annuals, they still grow up. And you know what? People who make paper, they grow more trees than they cut down. Because they know that's where the money is. There's a difference between being a good steward and earth worship. And I know the school systems overall, because there's no God and we worship creators, the creation. You know, I just this week, it was the coldest day of the week, and I saw this lady pull up in her little hatchback Subaru, probably a hybrid, and she was, I'm teasing on the hybrid, and she was putting the recycling things in the bin over by Staples, and I just wondered, why is she doing that? I don't care that she is. It's the why. Is it because she loves God? She desperately loves God, and she's taking care of his stuff? Or is she thinking, it just feels good. I'm putting the plastic back in the bin and I love my earth. You know, we got to be very careful about that. And I want you to be critical of it. We all need to be critical of it. Romans 1, 21 through 25. And if there's ever a scripture that explains what's going on better than any other scripture, it's this. And I left out a bunch of stuff just to point this out. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And look, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles, the great spirit in the woods and the trees. And anyone seen the Lorax yet? Okay? I told my daughter before she even watched The Lorax, it's on Netflix, I let her watch it. I said, watch out, it's a tree hugger show. Well, what do you mean? Well, you see, the evil businessman took out all the trees so that he could sell fresh air to the people. And we all know that corporations are evil because that's what American culture told us. Right? And the only people who are nice are the poor people who love trees. Right? And that was the message of The Lorax. Done in a really good way. It's a cool movie. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm saying the message is evil to the core because it's backwards. Anyway, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. So there's your warning from the pulpit. It's good to be a stewardship because we love God who saved us from hell despite us. That's the only reason we should get up in the morning, is because Jesus Christ saved us from hell. We have a purpose between now and our death. We have a clear, concise purpose. Does our calendar reflect that? God loves his people. Two slides left. Here we are. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is God speaking to Israel. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. That's why that whole thing was about how you know if you hate God. And in verse 11, therefore, take care to follow the commands, the decrees, and laws I give you today, is what Moses writes. And we have that same thing echoed to us in Paul in 1 Corinthians. The calling and command is for us also. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. This is to the Christians. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Yay, that's me! Me! God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Now look at this. Here's the gospel. And we end. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Blunder forward in Christ. Blunder forward in Christ. Go make a mistake for Jesus this week. If you're not making mistakes for Jesus this week, you haven't done anything for Jesus this week. The only mistake you're not allowed to make is you didn't do anything. All right? Let's go make a right mistake for Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, the commands are clear. The commands are cutting to the heart, our heart. We're guilty, I'm certainly guilty, of wrestling, of trying to make excuses not to talk about Jesus in the rest of my week. Give me courage, Father, and give these saints courage to talk about you whenever we can. May make it happen. Give us courage to have victory. And bless us fellowship time and just the fun happiness. Thank you for the gorgeous weather, and we should be flying kites. Thank you, Jesus, and glorify your name through these saints and pawpaw. In Jesus' name, amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakinDeacon.com. Truth is here.